Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today we're going to consider limiting God. I came up with this catchy phrase here, to believe or not to believe. Pretty original, right? That is the question. Two overwhelming themes run through Scripture. There are a lot of themes, but two I want to draw to your attention. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, apart from any works. And now that you're saved, trust Him in daily living. Throughout Scripture, major themes. The Christian life begins when we trust God about salvation and we believe in Jesus Christ, the work that He did on the cross. His substitutionary death. He died in our place. It settles our eternal destiny. And if we believe that God saves our soul for all eternity, then why is it so hard to believe that God will see us through today? Incredibly flawed thinking. God has three overwhelming attributes of His sovereignty. Number one, take a look at your verse sheets. God is all-powerful, Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, underline it, but with God all things are possible. Because God is all-powerful. The second attribute, God is all-knowing. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power. Here it is, His understanding is infinite. He's all-powerful, He knows everything, and He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you believe that? Does your life testify that you believe that? Or are there times that we doubt and worry, and we limit God? Let us remember those three attributes, and therefore let us, in light of that, consider the words God gave to the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, pay attention. Are you listening? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No one has ever come up with that answer yet, that there's anything to the contrary, but no, there is nothing too hard for God. And that has stood for several thousand years now. And there is nothing too hard for God, and yet how often do we limit Him? There sadly are many believers that will go through this life never enjoying the blessings that God has for them, because they don't believe, or, said another way, they limit God. In my case, I want you to consider that unbelief is the absolute foundation of limiting God. Matthew 13:58. And He, Jesus, did not many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. They limited God. I am not going to work here because you don't believe. Christian, can you please make that personal? You can limit God by your unbelief. And you're going to miss out on many blessings. I want us to consider, still by way of introduction, how Israel limited God. Psalm 78:41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited Him. It was their fault. These are God's chosen people. Quote, sometimes we fall into the sin of limiting God to the greater hours of our life. I take it that all of us are so tempted. When the Syrians were fighting Israel, they found they were always beaten on the hills, from which they gathered that the God of Israel was a God of the hills and not of the valleys. And this exclusion of the will of God from the peaceful and lowly valley land of life is not confined to Syrian mentality. Every life has its dramatic hours and knows the exhilaration of the heights. In such hours, so nigh is God to man, we often are strangely conscious of his presence. Oh, and it's wonderful. And look at what's happening. We feel and we see God, and we're excited. But let us continue the quote. But to limit the Holy One of Israel to our rarer moments on the hills is to miss the wonder of his fellowship. He is as near to us in the dreary day as in the day when all the birds are singing. He is as close to us in lowly duties as in the hours that are going to alter everything. He is present in the lilies of the field, according to the teaching of our Lord, as magnificently as the earthquake or the storm. You getting it? God's with you in the grand things and in the absolute routine things of life. Do not confine God to the big things as if these alone lay upon his heart. Never reserve him for the greater moments as if he has no feelings for the lesser ones. To do so is to fall into the sin which is recorded here against the ancient Jews. It is to limit the Holy One of Israel. God is with you in the most menial task as he is when you're signing to purchase a house. Psalm 78 is a historical review of Israel. And it's a sad commentary, actually, on Israel, because God placed many blessings and mercies upon him, and yet they constantly provoked him to anger. Take a look at verses 78, 6 through 8. Psalm 78 is written to future generations, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them, the truths of God, to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers. Sad commentary on that, isn't it? And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I didn't give you the verses, but I would encourage you, when you get a chance, read Psalm 78. Very quickly, some highlights that you will find there. Ephraim was armed and carrying bows in verse 9, and yet they turned back in the day of battle. Why? It says they kept not the covenant, they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works. There in 78 it also says, they sinned more by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted him in their heart by asking meat for their lust. It says in Psalm 78 that they all still sinned and believed not for his wonderful works. It says also in 78 that they did flatter him with their mouth, but they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right. And it talks about how they repeatedly, in spite of all the mercies and blessings, they constantly doubted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. And yet these are the people chosen by God at the foot of Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. And look at the calling upon these people. Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if ye, talking to the children of Israel, they've just been released from 400 years of bondage, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And they were chosen to be the light to the world, promise after promise, miracle after miracle. And after several hundred years, they failed. And finally, the law, the Jewish system, came down and gave way to the church. And now, as Israel was to be the light to the world, the church is to be the light to the world. Please consider, we just read the calling of Israel. Consider 1 Peter, the calling of the church. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye, now the church, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Sound familiar? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As Israel was called to be an incredible light, and we read in Psalm 78 the incredible failures, the church has now been called to be the light in spiritual darkness. And so it is that the church must not fail. But we look around and we see quite often a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's a sad commentary on God's people. We must beware that we stand strong in the truths of Scripture rather than limit God by our unbelief. He wants to do great things. Well, I want to take a quick look at four ways in which we can limit God in our lives. We saw it in Israel. We know that the umbrella, the foundation, overall, why do we limit God? Because of unbelief. But I want us to give us a few things more specific. Number one, we limit God by our own human limitations. Now, we covered just a few minutes ago that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere, and yet, how quickly we forget that, and we limit him by earthly standards. We have something that we need to do. Lord God, I have got to make a car payment. And we limit God to the checkbook. And God says, I am not worried about your checkbook. Do right in my eyes. I will take care of it. But earthly speaking, I know, problems arise and we can be quick to doubt and fear, hence we limit. Consider this quote. We are so ready to forget his sovereignty. It is true. When God has work to do, his choice of instruments at once commends itself. The man he chooses is exquisitely fitted for the particular task that is allotted him. This is true. If God called you, he didn't call you to failure. He called you to success. Continuing the quote, but very often it's the other way. God's choice is mysterious and sovereign. The whole of history is one long commentary on the unlikely instruments of heaven. He wants a nation which is to bless the world, and he chooses a company of slaves in Egypt. Does that sound like God is limited? God can do anything. He wants a messenger to carry doom to Eli. He chooses Samuel, a little child. He wants a cradle for the beloved son whose name is to be above every name, and he chooses a manger in Bethlehem. God can do anything. Let us remember the prophet Balaam failed, so God used a donkey to speak. What a terrible rebuke that must have been to the prophet. The prophet failed and he was lured by the promise of worldly honor. Folks, don't limit God. My goodness, what this world has to offer compared to the goodness of God is absolutely nothing. Consider what God said to the church in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You cannot even in your mind comprehend the greatness of God. It's beyond our human mind. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If we would let that soak in, it's life-changing. Because of that Holy Spirit that's dwelling within the believer. And God wants to do great things, and how often do we limit him? So it is, we limit him by human limitations. We look at the things of this world. You can't do anything with a bunch of slaves in Egypt. Really? And you can read many times in the scriptures where God has taken simple things and done great things. Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. We also limit God in our prayers. Number two, how often do we pray very shallow? Do we confine God to one expected answer? Lord God, I need this to happen. And God says, boy, oh boy, do I have so much more beyond what you're asking. Don't limit me. What if our blessed Savior had done that, confined him to one answer? What if he had limited the Father? What if the only answer he would tolerate was, would you take this cup from me? In his flesh, Jesus Christ said, if it's any other way, take this cup from me. But he didn't limit his Father. He said, thy will to be done. You don't have to do it my way, God. I don't really know how to pray about this situation, but I'm praying about this situation, and I trust that you're going to open up the floodgates of heaven. Or, Lord God, I need this to happen, period. And God says, oh, don't limit me. Don't limit me. Had Christ only accepted one answer, take this cup from me, folks, we would not have had redemption. But he did not limit his Father. Quote, I remember a chaplain saying to me in France that if the Germans won the war, he'd lose his faith. In the mercy of God, the Germans did not win. But there are few things more perilous in prayer than to make one's faith conditional. And that is what the Savior never did. He never said, this cup must pass from me, or I shall cease to trust in the love of heaven. Rather, he said, Father, if it's possible, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. And always we must bear that in mind when we cry for anything upon our knees, lest, even in our holiest moments, we limit the Holy One of Israel. We need to dedicate everything we have and trust God. Everything. And trust God with the answers to our prayers. Don't limit him. Dedicate everything you have. It's only our reasonable service. He has chosen you. And when he chose you, he made no mistakes. You are equipped. You were planted in time and space such that you are able to accomplish what he has for you to do. Don't limit him. You get on an airplane, you sit back and enjoy the flight and let it all up to the pilot. Let us live our lives enjoying it. And when there's turbulence, trust. Trust. Our lives have been established by God for a purpose. Don't limit him. The very idea that he established the plan, that he has established your life, and he has determined the will for your life, is it not logical he's also equipped you? Don't limit him. Don't fail to aggressively go to the work that he has called you to. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. And sometimes we ask for the wrong things. James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you can consume it upon your lust. Don't do that. We can doubt, we can limit God by expecting one answer. We can limit God by wanting it for the wrong reasons. Folks, I want you to understand, I like this next verse we're going to read. God wants to bless you. Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and fill it. Can you picture the baby bird in the nest? Did you ever see those? And that baby's head is cocked back and that mouth is as wide you could drive a truck in it. And that baby has said, here it is, Mom, don't miss. And God says to us, would you open your mouth wide? I want to fill it, but how many times, well, God isn't going to do that for me. And so we don't be like that baby bird kicking our head back and our mouth is wide open. Let's keep reading. Psalm 81:11, but my people would not hearken to my voice. Would you open your mouth? Now, obviously, that's figurative. But when it comes from asking God, not selfishly, but for the things that he would have you to ask, would you ask and kick back your head? When we have a Christmas concert, we do not put out 50 chairs. Because we want God to bless and bring out people so they can hear the message. Don't limit him. Don't be driven by numbers, but by the same token, don't limit God. Israel was so close to blessings, yet they failed. Israel would none of me. They didn't want him. We limit God also, number three, in his power. We limit him in our first one by human standards. But now we're actually limiting him. Now we know Jeremiah heard the words, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Remember this, God is not up in heaven wringing his hands, "Somebody is going to find my Achilles heel." He has no Achilles heel. There is no weak spot in God. He can do anything. He could always do anything. I cannot comprehend God. I cannot comprehend God. I accept it. I've said this before. What does he stand on? And I don't mean that to sound funny. And what has he done for the eons past? I don't know. I can't comprehend that. I trust it because it's the only thing that makes sense, and he's proven himself through his word, and he's live. And we can know him. But let us not limit. I want you to consider, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, there was a man, Jairus. And he had a daughter that was nigh unto death. And so he sought Jesus, "Would you please come? My daughter needs healed." Well, Jesus, you know, was coming, and but in the meantime, the daughter died. Mark 5:35, you have it there. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead, why trouble thou the master any further?'" God, you are not the God of the dead. Got it? Do you ever have a situation? The situation is so far gone, don't even bother God. "Thy daughter is dead, why trouble the master any more?" You have limited God. It's too late. It's not even worth prayer anymore. My life is such a wreck, forget it. Some of them laughed at Jesus. Jesus continued to go. "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, 'Why make ye this ado? Why weep? The daughter is not dead, she sleeps.'" Get this, verse 40, "They laughed him to scorn." You are not the God of the dead. They limited him. Don't limit God. "They laughed him to scorn. But when they had put them all out," I want you to understand something. Those that laughed at him were not allowed to go in that room and see that little girl get up. Unbelief. They were not participants in that blessing. "They laughed him to scorn when he put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in to where the damsel was lying. And she got up." But those that didn't believe, you're not allowed in. Unbelief. So that is not just limiting our abilities. This is now limiting God. You are not the God of the dead. And in our mind, do we ever get certain situations, "God, I know you can do anything, but in this case, there's no hope." What they meant was, as long as she was living, there was always hope that he might cure her. There was no such hope now that she was dead. They were limiting the power of Jesus. There were certain things that were beyond him. And sometimes when we view society today, are we not subject to the same temptation? Do we sometimes look at the hard-heartedness of this world and they're so lost in their entertainment? Lord God, what's the point? And you give out tract after tract after tract and rejection and rejection and rejection, and God says, "Don't limit me, keep giving out that tract. Keep sharing the gospel, keep preaching, keep having your ministries, and bring the children in and preach because God is working. Don't limit him." Number four, we limit God by our discouragement. The hardships and disappointments of life can seem endless, can't they? You wake up every day and there is a new to-do list, and it's longer than yesterday's. And it seems endless. And how many times does it seem futile, and the humdrum of life and the constant frustrations and disappointments can wear on us. And after a while, we get the attitude, what's the point? What's the point? There was a test run many years ago by a large aquarium center. And in one side of the tank, they put a barracuda. And they put fish in, and the barracuda would eat the fish as it's part of a routine of life. But what they did was then they put a piece of plexiglass down the middle of that pool. And obviously the barracuda was on one side, and they took and they put a game fish on the other side. And that barracuda, like lightning, slammed into that plexiglass. And after a few times of doing this, they took the plexiglass out, and that barracuda would not cross that line. He beat his head against the wall long enough. He couldn't see it, but he couldn't see that it was gone. And now he had a defeated attitude. I can't do it. There's something there stopping me. I don't know what it is. Is there something stopping you in your service and in your trust to God that you're limiting Him? Rather than trust and obey, we hesitate and sometimes even stop. Did you know that your life may be a lot of frustrations, but I want you to remember this. There is a bigger picture beyond your life and my life. Do you realize we are continuing on the work of the Apostle Paul? Do you realize we are carrying on the great commission of what was given to those disciples after the resurrection? Go ye into all the world. Do you realize we're part of all the world? That was given on the other side of the earth. And here we are, part of that, and we are still reaching people for the Lord. You see, what is happening in your life transcends your life. You somehow, in some degree, have picked up the work of others. Whether it be a business that you joined to, whether it be in the military, whether it be in whatever aspect of life you went to, you're picking up where somebody else left off. And you may not see the fruition of your work until you stand before God Almighty in heaven. Don't be like that barracuda and give up. Are you going to face opposition? Amen. Anybody in this room never been frustrated and discouraged? I didn't think so. God has the grand plan, and in heaven we will better understand the disappointments of our life. And now with this, I want to give you a word of warning. I don't want to unleash a bunch of undisciplined enthusiasm. We have to remember this. We must be excited and very confident in the will of God. Don't wish for something abstract and it's not what God wants you to have. Be excited in the will of God, and therein don't limit Him. Whatever corner of the world He has planted you in, go at that in His will, asking for the things to further what purpose He has placed for you. Therein you will find confidence. When Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, He was tempted, cast yourself down, the angels will protect you. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 4:7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? We don't limit Him, but when it's something like this, you can't just do whatever you want and accept God to bless and protect. Now, if you're foolish, don't be surprised when you dash your foot on the stone. And also, the Bible tells us this. Get counsel and plan. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. God is telling us how to make sure you're getting wise counsel and doing the will of God, and you won't be disappointed. You will enjoy the unlimited power of God and the ministry and the purposes that He's called you to. Without counsel, plan and ask people's advice and think it through, and you will not be disappointed. it is quite clear in the context of Proverbs you're getting godly counsel. And make sure that you're doing what God has, because then you can expect God's blessings and great confidence. Well, we have considered we can limit God by our human limitations. We can limit God in our prayers. We can limit God in His power, and we can limit God by our discouragement. I want you to consider a quote, famous quote from D.L. Moody. "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." I think that's a good goal for all of us. Dear God, I want to be all that I can for You. And sell yourself to the Lord. Everything is Yours, dear God. I have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ shed His blood for me. It's only reasonable that I would serve You, Lord God. And as D.L. Moody said, the world has not yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. Unbelief is a great affront to God. He called us, therefore He equipped us. He promised to be with us. Let's believe that and go in great confidence.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.